I'll draw your attention this morning to the 37th Psalm. We'll read the first 9 verses of the 37th Psalm. Psalmist David writes, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because on him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." I believe that the message of God's free and sovereign grace is the only message of hope that we have in our daily trials, as well as our eternal destiny and our eternal hope in the Lord. I love to preach it. Love to tell you about it. I believe that it glorifies our God on high to tell people how He died for our sins and how we will live in eternity with Him. But in the same way, God's Word contains teachings to us about subjects that are always not so bright. And there is a topic that is on my mind this morning, and no matter how many times I went to the Lord and asked Him, "Lord, are you sure this is what you want me to speak on?" I could not get it off my mind. And so I pray that it will be received in the love intended, and that our Lord will be glorified, not only in the message, but in our daily walk with Him because of the teachings contained in it. We live, as I say every week, I say it every week, and you say, "Preacher, you're getting where you're repeating yourself a lot." I know I say it every week. We live in a sin-cursed world, a wicked world. It is one where people walk in darkness like I believe has never before been witnessed. And we live in a world where not even just this past week that it has come to my attention, but it comes to my attention often, where we destroy some of the best gifts that the Lord has ever sent to us in the form of a sin called abortion. And I know you know it's wrong. I know as I stand before you this morning, if I were to do a straw poll and have everyone raise their hands and tell me whether or not you think abortion, as we know it to be conducted in our country today, is okay, I doubt very seriously that I would get anybody that would say it is okay. I know you know it's wrong. I know it's wrong. There's a lot of God's children out there that know it's wrong. But in knowing that sin is wrong. God hates it. All sin is wrong, including the sin of the wickedness of the term known as abortion that you and I know. All of it's wrong. It's important that we are able to use God's Word to show people, A, why it's wrong, and B, why the Lord has, and the way that the Lord punishes such sins. If you ever look up any of the ones who support that sin as it is conducted today, you see that they often quote Scripture to defend why God somehow smiles upon that act. And I don't think I need to delve into the definition of abortion. I think you all know that when I speak of abortion, I'm talking about the taking of an innocent child's life, the womb of its mother. I've often heard different numbers quoted in terms of since the court trial of Roe versus Wade in 1973, just how many children have been taken. I've heard different numbers, so I'm not going to quote you a number, but I guarantee you that amongst all the numbers that I've heard, none of them were small numbers. It's a lot of people's children. innocent children's lives that have been taken by the act of an abortion. And you say, preacher, we come this morning to worship the Lord and hear a message of God's hope. Well, I'm going to finish there. So bear with me as we go through some of the grim descriptions contained in God's Word about how the Lord views the gift that He sends to His in the form of children to people. The first thing that you'll hear from people who support such foolishness as abortion is that the child is not alive. That it hasn't yet been, it's not yet a soul. It doesn't yet possess a soul. It's not a living being. Well, God's Word shows us that it is in the womb of a mother. And as you hear these numbers, and I've heard as many as something like 49.5 million abortions since 1973, and you compare that to the other ways that children are taken from us by sickness, by illnesses, and you'll see that one of the most unsafe places for a child to be is in the womb of his mother. And the Lord gave that place for a mother to comfort and to be able to protect the child. And as you read these numbers and you look at how many are taken from in this way versus how many are taken from what we would consider to be common causes, common illnesses, you'll see that it's unsafe for a child to be there almost, because the world looks on a child and looks on the term pregnancy as being an inconvenience in a lot of ways. And again, one of the things that you'll hear is that it's not a soul, it's not a person yet, so it doesn't matter if one wants to conduct themselves. But as I go through these, let me touch on one more thing before I go through these things. A, first touching on when life starts, before I go through that, notice that the verses of Scripture I read to you, it said, "Fret not thyself." I'm not bringing you this morning so that I can send you out of here in a panic and in a worry this morning. God's Word tells us that God is in control. He's in control of this world. And the Psalmist David tells us, "Fret not thyself because of the evildoers of iniquity here in this world." Don't fret over it. It's not here for us to worry about. It's here for us to be cognizant of. It's no secret that probably the young people that are amongst our congregation today are at least in touch, at least know people that are involved in things that they shouldn't be. Whether it be people who commit fornication in the form of living together before they say their vows before the Lord, you're at least probably in touch with people who are involved with that. So it's important that if you know these types of people, if you're in touch with them, and you know that somehow this instance may come upon them where they become with child, and God forbid they ever use this as an option to go through, and that is the abortion, that you can take them in God's Word and show them why it's wrong. It's not just okay for us to say, for us to tell people that things are wrong, that things are okay. We should be able to support it in God's Word. God's Word tells us, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. We should be able to take someone who is struggling with something like what they would consider to be a surprise pregnancy, and show them why abortion should not be an option for them, and why they should keep that child. The first chapter of the book of Jeremiah tells us that the Lord knew Jeremiah before he was formed in his mother's belly. That completely distorts any view that the word of Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5 reads that very thing. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. This was before Jeremiah was born. Again, we're going to look today at when life starts. It starts at conception. The Lord just says, I knew you, Jeremiah, before you were formed in the mother's belly. That means before you actually formed in terms of limbs and feet. You know, again, that's what you hear these people say, is that it's not a soul there in that mother's belly, because, look, it just looks like a little, what I would consider to be a little butter bean there in the mother's womb. But the Lord said, I knew thee, and he's, by that word knew, it doesn't just mean that he knew of the existence of it, it means he loved him before he was ever formed in the belly of his mother. That word knew takes on different meanings in Scripture, and I know I've gone through that before, but he says he knew him there before his mother, he was formed in terms of limbs in his mother's womb. He knew him. He loved him. He knew of him. Jeremiah was a person inside his mother's womb. Another place we go is to the 139th Psalm. two verses of Scripture here that helps define us or teach us. Again, be able to take people to this. People who would support such things. Take them here to God's Word and show them where God's Word says, no, life doesn't just begin when the child is born into this world and sees the light of day. The life begins at the conception in the womb of their mother. Psalm 139, verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's wombs. In my mother's womb, excuse me. Verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. And in the book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. The Lord knew of his limbs before he ever even formed them. He said in continuance. That means in the future. The Lord knew of the psalmist David. In sin and iniquity, my mother has conceived me, is what the psalmist David said in Psalm 51 and 5. In sin and iniquity, my mother conceived me. So he's speaking of life in the conception, in the womb. In the womb. That is very important. Because the first thing that somebody's going to show you and going to tell you about the sin of an abortion, and they're going to try to support it by telling you that that's not a child yet. God's Word tells us it's a child. And he tells us in Proverbs chapter 6, he says, there are some things that I hate, and there are six things that I hate, and seven are an abomination unto me. And one of those things that the Lord hates is the spilling of innocent blood. Fret not thyself. I'm not bringing you a message of fret today. But I'm telling you that our country was formed, and in a Declaration of Independence sent overseas, telling Great Britain we are declaring our independence from you. The statement is written, and I wrote it down to bring it here. It says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are three things, the first of which, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It doesn't say that you have a right to happiness. It says you have a right to the pursuit of it. But nonetheless, the first thing that they name is a right to life. You have a right to live in this country. And the Lord hates the shedding of innocent blood. I'm going to tell you that over the next few years, people are going to try to use the economic downturn that we're in to try to push through more sin and iniquity on our shoulders. Trust me in that. People are scared to death right now because of the economic downturn that we're in. And I'm not going to try to brighten it up for you. Things are pretty tough. I don't need to tell you all that who are in business for yourself and trying to hold on to your own jobs. I don't need to tell you how bad things are. Things are bad. People are scared. People are worried probably the first time in my lifetime about putting food on their table because, and these are working people, people who are accustomed to working, people who know how to work, people who have careers. There are some people that are in that shape that are afraid to put food on their table. But I can tell you this, don't let that fear of being able to do that think that it's okay that under the shadow of an economic stimulus plan, think that it's okay to throw the more and push more of legalizing abortion down our throat. It's legal now. It's legal. But nonetheless, if you've looked at the news here over the past week, they have now declared that our money, our taxpayer money, which the former president said will not go to groups that support overseas abortion, that not either counsel it or conduct them. Over the past 8 years, none of mine and your money has gone to those groups. But the first thing that we hear that our new president has done in his office is declare that now our money can go to those groups. And we ought to pray for our president. We need to pray. I believe that the man has got a love of God in his heart. I believe that. I believe that he cares for people. I believe that he can lead people. But we don't need him leading us that way. I know that we can stand here before you and say that we have not advanced much since 1973 in terms of getting abortion, Roe v. Wade, overturned. We haven't made a lot of headway back in the right direction in saying it's wrong, that the Lord views this as a shedding of innocent blood. God's Word confirms to us that there are cases where you can kill somebody. And we're going to go somewhere here in just a minute. He says, eye for an eye, a life for life, there in Exodus chapter 21. We're going to go there here in a minute. But one thing he hates is the shedding of innocent blood. Can you think, On your mind this morning, can you think of a more innocent blood to be shed than that of an unborn child? And I know that there are situations that exist that people would say, brother, you as a male, you can't fathom the things that some of the situations that have to be faced whenever someone becomes with child. I know that there are cases of rape and of incest that a lot of people use to defend the sin of abortion.
But there are two things I want to tell you. Number one,
being that those cases where that is done is less than 0.1% when the action is done. Don't buy it. Don't buy that that's the reason why it's legalized in this country is for that case. Hey, that's number one. Number two is, it's still not right. And you can say that it's not the fault of that mother. I know that there are cases where it's not the fault of the mother while she's pregnant. But I can tell you one thing, that it sure is not the fault of that child. Be it not the fault of the mother. I'm not saying that it's the mother's fault every time whenever those cases exist. But I can tell you from a surety of one that it's not the fault of, and that is the fault of that innocent child. Fret not thyself. I'm going to get to a good story in a minute where the Lord shows us that He can turn the biggest what you think is a mistake into a blessing. He'll do it. My pastor at Bethany, Brother Lonnie Bazingo Jr., when we went through the book of Genesis, showed me one of the most beautiful stories I've ever read about the lineage of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He was born out of what we would consider today a mistake. And that's what a lot of people view a pregnancy as. It is an inconvenience. It is a mistake. It hinders mothers. You've heard all the excuses. I don't need to repeat them to you this morning. It hinders female in their quote unquote progress in the world. They have to quit work for a certain amount of time. They're not able to advance up through the ranks that they think they should have because they have to take care of a child. And they forget that it is a blessing from the Lord. And that it is not a hindrance. It is not an inconvenience. It is a blessing, and it is an innocent child. It's not okay. People ought not to allow the fear that exists, and not just you, in all of us, about our economic situation. There are a lot of things that I don't agree with in the economics and how we're going to recover from it, how we got into it, and there's a lot of things that scare me too. But I can tell you this. They can empty my pocketbook. They can take my car. They can take anything they want to. And I can tell you it'll be worth it if we're able to overturn the sin that exists in our country concerning Roe versus Wade, concerning the legalizing of killing innocent children. It is killing. It is killing. I just showed you in God's Word. We'll go to Luke chapter 1, where in another place, the Lord clearly shows us that John the Baptist, before he was born, leapt in his mother's womb at the message of Jesus Christ. This is before he was born. Don't buy into this. That it's not a child, that it's not a living being in there. I'm going to take you to three places, and if anybody ever shows you or tries to tell you that, is it being okay that it's not a living being, you tell them you're wrong. You're wrong. And if they're not Bible readers, you're not going to make any headway anyway. But to believe it or not, there are 70% of evangelical Christians in America today that don't even believe that the sin of abortion is in the top five things wrong with our country. They don't even think that. So even if you've gotten somebody who doesn't believe in the Bible, you've probably still got your hands full in delving into that. And it's because we turned a blind eye to it. We've sort of gotten used to it. It's kind of like the commercials with a naked woman on it. We've gotten used to seeing it. It doesn't even make us blink anymore. Our children see it. It filters in. It's not just going right in one ear, right out the other. It's not just going in their eyes and coming out the back of their head. It's filtering into our brains. And we've become accustomed to it. God forbid that we ever become accustomed to the shedding of innocent blood. And I don't care if I have to preach on it once a month. I'm not going to let members and attendees of Macedonian Primitive Baptist Church become content under the fear of an economic stimulus support that sort of garbage. It's wrong. And you say, what do we do, preacher? Well, it starts with a letter to you, congressman. I hope every one of you write one this week. Because those congressmen, as wicked as a lot of them are, they value their job. I can tell you that. There's a lot of them right now who, because they've listened to us about them delving our money into a bunch of banks, that now can't even tell us where it is. They can't tell us where it is, which is bad. It was never intended for our country to run that way. But they've taken it and they filled the pockets full of bankers that now won't even tell us where the money is. They don't know. I'll tell you why they don't know, because it's in their pockets. They stole it from us and gave it to them. But nonetheless, they're going to continue to do that. And because people have written and said, we don't want this to go on anymore, now some people are starting to stand up. They'll listen if you write because they like their job. I like my job too. If people from the Cherokee County were to write me about their concerns about the job I was doing, I tell you, I'd be a lot more apt to say, this one over here has just told me that they don't want that to go on. And if they got their finger on the trigger and could pull me out of that job, I can tell you, you're apt to listen. You're probably going to listen if enough of you, right? And I know there's a small group here. I didn't do the head count this morning that I usually do whenever we're singing, but there's not that many of us. But it can start right here. It can start in your conversations, young people, with people who face this today. It's not usually people who are married and who have a home that commit this sin. It is people who are scared, who have not quite gotten ready to start a family, and they've considered this an oops, if you will, an accident. That's the way that the world views this act, or views the blessing of the Lord of a child. And you have the opportunity to show them, no, it's not an oops. It's a blessing of the Lord. The Lord has sent you a blessing. It's given you the privilege of taking care of a child. Lay your career aside for the time being. Take care of this child. You'll forget about that career when that child is born. If any of you have ever witnessed the birth of a child and witnessed the tears that come to a mother's eyes and the immediate gratification that she has from having that child, the last thing on her mind is when she's getting back to work. It's that baby. It's that blessing from the Lord that is sent to them that the mother has on her mind. But Luke chapter 1. Verse 35, and I'm going to read through these kind of quick, but I want to prove the point that that is an alive child in the womb of a mother. And the angel answered and said unto her, this is the angel speaking to the Virgin Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. Well, if I get through the hiccups, we'll read. But she's also said that you're with child. And she's about to say, well, how can these things be? I've known not a man. And, of course, the angel of the Lord says you are with child from the Holy Ghost. And not only you, your cousin Elizabeth is with child one. That her cousin Elizabeth was with child with one famous name that we've known to call John the Baptist. People tell you that denominational names are not in Scripture. You tell them, no, sir, Baptist is in there. John was a Baptist. John the Baptist was in Scripture. That is okay. It is recorded in there. And this is the one that Elizabeth was with child with John the Baptist. Verse 37, For with God nothing shall be impossible. Of course, Elizabeth was buried before she became with child with Elizabeth. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. The babe leapt in her womb. That's a child in there. And if any of you have ever been with child, you know that you feel the child in there. The child's alive. Life begins at conception. It's not a matter of debate. And there's just as many scientists who say what Scripture says as there are ones who don't. Don't believe what the world is throwing out there by these people over here. When I say this, I'm pointing to the far out there wackos who say that there's some kind of big debate over when life is. No, it's not. It's at conception. It's not a debate. It's over. It's done with. And if you have to debate that with somebody, you take them these three verses of Scripture and show you have David, you have Jeremiah, you have John the Baptist, who were all alive in their mother's wombs. God, who would have ever thought that you would have a day where you might have to actually prove that to somebody, wherein life begins. Life begins at conception. God's Word tells us that. We should stand for that. I don't care. I don't care what shape our country will get in because we stand for that. I don't care. I don't care. You need to not care either. We need to stand for the life of the innocents that are shed in this world. But don't fret. Bear with me just a minute. I've already gone to Proverbs chapter 6 and shown where the Lord hates the shedding of innocent blood. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. Where now that we've established that is a life in the womb. That is a life. It is a living being. Let's go back and read where God, in delivering the law on the mount to Moses, said clearly, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. You say, well, so you don't support capital punishment? We're going to get there in a minute. Bear with me. We're going to get there in a minute because God's Word defines that in the next chapter, Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. I can't get any more plainer to you than that. Thou shalt not kill. We've just defined that that's the life of an innocent. Not saying it's not a sinner. In sin and iniquity hath my mother conceived me. You're a sinner immediately upon conception. You're alive immediately upon conception. You're a sinner too. I'm not saying, when I say innocent, I'm just saying that
I'm not saying innocent in the eyes of the Lord. I'm saying innocent in the eyes of the world. We all born down through the seed of Adam, and we come out speaking lies, is what Scripture says. You don't have to teach my 3-year-old already knows how to tell a lie. Did you do that? No. And he did. And it's not because we showed him that, look, if you'll say no, then we won't spank you. No, he knows already how to lie. He knows how to lie. He knows how to get himself out of something. It's not something you have to teach him. They come out speaking those lies. And sin and iniquity, after my mother conceived you, but they're innocent in the eyes of the world. They're innocent in our eyes. They've not committed a crime that would warrant taking their life. Exodus chapter 21 is where I'm going next, where the Lord lays down what to do in those cases. Just one case. That's all I've got time to go through today. Because I've got two long stories where where I've spoken from before in Jeremiah 19, where we read what I believe to be one of the darkest places in Scripture concerning people who did not value a child's life and who thought that somehow God was telling them to sacrifice their children to God. And it is awful sad. And you say, well, hold on a minute, that's not going on in the world today. We don't actually have people making a molten image of a God and sacrificing their child to God. Well, they might make a molten image of him. But if you think that you can't commit idolatry unless you go out there and you take a bunch of earrings and make a molten calf, then you're wrong. You can create a God out of anything. You can create idols out of anything. You can create an idol out of convenience. Again, it's inconvenient. People don't want to fool with it. And I can tell you there's times when my kids, when we lay them down and you know, you have to rock them all the way down just about and act like you've got them comforted, and all of a sudden when you lay them down in bed, they pop right back up and you have to go start all over again. There's times when they're inconvenient, but don't misunderstand yourself. They're more of a blessing than they ever are an inconvenience. They're a blessing of the Lord. Exodus chapter 21, I'm going to read, start with verse 20. And if a man smite his servant or his maid with a rod, and he die under his hand, he shall be surely punished. Notwithstanding, if he continue a day or two, he shall not be punished for his money. Now bear with me right here just a minute. Let me tell you what that means. He's saying if he uses a rod, not a knife. If he were to use a knife or an instrument that was intended to kill, then he's punished right off the bat. But if he uses a rod, something that is used for punishment, not murder, but punishment, and he dies, he shall be punished. But if he lives a day or two after that, then the punishment is not as severe. And you say, why? Because the intention was never to kill. He was not intended to kill the person who he was whipping with that rod. His intention was to punish the one that he was whipping with that rod. And he says, if he continue a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his money. In other words, he is making money off that one that he has just gotten through whipping, his servant, if you will. And his intentions was to punish. It was not to kill. It is an instrument. It is a rod. It is not a knife. It is not a sword. It was never intended to take the life of the person who he was punishing. That's the taking the non-intentional taking of a life, if you will. But read verse 22, and you better pay close attention here, because if you ever get in a discussion with someone who believes that they got scriptural support to support the sin of an abortion, they're going to take you here. So pay attention to what I say. If men strive and hurt a woman with child so that her fruit depart from her, notice here that the striving takes place between a person and the woman with child. The striving is not taking place for the purpose of taking the child. The purpose, the striving is taking place between a woman with child and another person. And yet no mischief followed. He shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judge is determined. See, a lot of people read that and say, well, see, God doesn't view the taking of an innocent life as being that big a deal. Because, look, he says here that he'll be punished, but it says here in God's Word, the only punishment he gets is that from the husband of the person who was with child. Well, if you get anything from it, you can take that the Lord said that punishment was due if the life was taken. It was punishment that needed to be given. It is wrong. The Lord says it is wrong. But nonetheless, the striving was not the intentional taking of the life of the child. The striving took place between an individual and another one with child. It was not intended to hurt the child. When you go into a clinic today, and if you ever read through the procedures that they go through in the taking of this child, it'll make you nauseous. But nonetheless, if you go in there and you read it, it's not intended as anything that is going to hurt the woman. The whole intention is to take the child because they don't want it. It's the shedding of innocent blood. The next verse of Scripture tells us, and if any mischief follows, then thou shalt give life for life. Life for life. That's the reason why that it is scripturally okay to support capital punishment. That's the reason why these verses of Scripture show us that it's not okay to support the shedding of innocent blood. They have not committed a crime against us. Just as I've read to you the Declaration of Independence, we have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. If you
forfeit your right to life by taking someone else's life or by ruining their life, then you have forfeited your right to live. Life for life. The next verse of Scripture says, I've lost my place. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. You've all read this. And no, that's not what's written in there. We don't cut off somebody's hand for stealing, but we can't stand there as Christians and say that it'd be wrong to do so because God said do it. We have a little bit more leniency here in our country. You can steal and we'll pay your room and board for a couple of years. That's kind of the way we view it. We don't chop off your hand. But nonetheless, I get the point. If you chop off their hand, they become probably more than they were. They become unproductive citizens, as if they were producing anything anyway in the way in which they were living. But nonetheless, God's Word shows us innocent life. No, no. No, no. It's not okay. And God doesn't view it as okay. And I'm getting short on time, so I'm just going to kind of... Well, let's go to Jeremiah 19. I'll get... these people here, and I've defended that I believe that God's children were amongst these people doing this horrendous act. And I know that ministers disagree with me, but I'm going to tell you this, is that the Lord right here says in verse 1 of Jeremiah chapter 19, thus saith the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen bottle, and take of the ancients of the people, and of the ancients of the priests, and go forth into the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee. The Lord sent a prophet to him. He sent a prophet to the valley of the son of Hinnom, to the place where this horrendous act is taking place. Now, I'll stand right here before you and tell you that I do not believe the Lord will ever send a preacher or a prophet to one who He has not born again because they can't hear them. They don't have an ear to hear. They don't have eyes to see, your hearts to understand. So the reason why I believe that these are the Lord's children that have gotten mangled up in this mess is because the Lord sent a prophet to them to tell them that He's going to punish it and to cut it out, to cut out what you're doing. I don't think the Lord is going to send a prophet to a dead alien and sinner and tell him to cut anything out because he can't hear them. They can't understand. Verse 3 tells us, and say, hear ye the word of the Lord. Hear. How can he is the Lord going to send one to someone who cannot hear, who does not have that ears to hear? Not literal ears, as if they've been cut off, but those ears that have been given to someone who has been born again, that they can hear the voice of God through the mouth of the prophet or the preacher. But he says, hear ye the word of the Lord. O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which soever heareth, his ears shall tingle. You know, I can't remember if I told you here before, but in doing research on the valley of the son of Hinnom, you'll know that the chief city of that valley was a place called Tophet. And Tophet is named after drums. That's where you get the term, the Hebrew word for drumming. This land was known all around this valley. People who lived, the inhabitants around this valley, could constantly hear the drums coming from this valley. And if we read on there, we read that these people in that valley, they created a molten image of Baal, the sun god. And things took place over here just like that in North America prior to the establishment of what we know to be North and South America. It may still take place amongst some satanic society today, but we know that the Indians that lived over here performed these same types of sacrifices. They created an image of Baal that leant over like this. And they formed kind of a cradle basket out of his hand. He was hollow on the inside. And what they would do was they'd take fire and they set it toes underneath the bottom there. And these inhabitants of this land would take their child and they'd dump it into this cradle bent over image of Baal and tumble down to the bottom to burn. And you say, well, that's just awful. What makes anything any different than what we have legalized here in this country? If it's life and it's innocent. These people were severely disturbed. I know that this didn't get its origin from probably somebody who belonged to the Lord, but I'm telling you that there were people who belonged to it that were involved in it. It's bad. You say, well, what did the drums have to do with it? What mama wanted to hear that? Do you stand to hear it? They beat those drums so that people wouldn't hear that child screaming out there. And the people today beat them and beat them and beat them so that they constantly throw that out there. What about rape? What about incest? What about this case? What about the life of the mother? What about this, 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 and this? And that's not the reason why it's legal. The reason why it's legal is because people view it as an inconvenience. They have turned convenience. They have turned the life of what people view to be the life of a mother should be prospering in the world and working their way up from the bottom all the way to the top. And instead, it's an inconvenience to me. I can't
I can't succeed with this child. They have created an image of it. And those people beat those drums so that we turn a blind ear to it. We don't know what's going on, but you need to know what's going on. It's wrong. People will beat those drums today and say, well, we can't challenge those people today. We can't challenge these feminazis out there that want to create this horrendous act. You can't challenge them. Our economy's too bad. There's things we have to worry about. I can tell you this, if we don't get this right, we can all start working with one another, and we can buy us a few acres and start farming them, because the Lord's blessings is done from this country. I believe that. I believe if we don't get things right and we don't reestablish the marriage between a man and a woman, and you read Genesis chapter 19, the Lord destroyed these places, and it wasn't a fluke. I don't care what you watch on the Discovery Channel, and they say they'll confirm everything contained in God's Word that it was heat that destroyed Sodom, the city of Sodom. It was heat. But they'll say, oh, it's a volcanic eruption. Well, I don't care where it came from. God's Word says it came from Him, and He destroyed it because of the sin of homosexuality. He destroyed it. And if you'll read on here, in this verse, chapter of Scripture, you'll find that the Lord did not find favor in this act that they were doing. He sent that weeping prophet to him. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. And he went to him with that potter's earthen vessel. And he told him, he said, this is what's going to happen to you because you're committing these horrendous acts to the blessings that the Lord sent you to your children. Yahuwah convinced you, it never even entered my mind that you would do this, is what the Lord said. That goes to show me that the Lord has not predetermined everything ahead of time. That's not what predestination is, because He said, this sin has never even entered my mind that you would do this. Who would have thought that a country blessed of the Lord, like America is, would ever turn to such foolishness? Who would have ever thought it 200 years ago? Our founding fathers, they didn't think about this when they told us that we have a right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But if you had the opportunity to rewind 200 years ago and ask them, do you ever think that this will take place? No, I guarantee you they wouldn't. The majority of them were Bible-believing Christians. There's another myth debunked, that somehow that the people who penned the Declaration of Independence and penned the Constitution didn't believe in God. That's foolishness. You go and you read about the men. They were very devout Christians, very avid attenders of the Lord's house, of whatever order they belonged to. They would have never entered their mind that people would engage in such foolishness. And yet they beat those drums. People beat them today for this reason or for that reason. But I got to tell you this, and I know I haven't touched on this reason yet. A lot of people say that it's okay in the event of the mother's life being saved. But I'll tell you this, standing before you, and I believe that I'm looking at daddies and mamas here today. I know most of all of you. And I know that you would tell me without a doubt that if your child's life was at stake, that you'd give your life for that child. And I'm not standing up here beating my chest, but I can tell you this. There ain't a lot of people I'd give my life for. But I'd give my life for those two boys. And I tell you this, any mother or father worth a grain of salt will give their life for hers, for theirs. It's not just something it's not okay. Don't let them convince you that it's okay. Fret not, I'm going to get to a good story here in a minute, but I tell you, if I don't lay down the gloom and doom that we're living amongst today, if you think the economy is in bad shape, you better regroup. Yeah, all you brothers and sisters who are in college who are fixing to come out and start getting a job, I can tell you this, if we don't fix some of these things down at the bottom, we can never forget about ever climbing to the top. We've probably seen the better years if we can't fix this. The Lord has moved His kingdom. We no longer own a right to it here in this country like we have for the past 200 years. It exists in other countries. I don't know why, but I can tell you why I believe why. And that is because the Lord is making preparations, because the people has refused and rebelled against His will and allowing these things to take place. We'll go home today. And if I don't lay something on your mind that actually makes you think about this, you're just like me. You'll get home and turn on the football game, and everything that Brother Will said that morning from God's Word a lot of times escape your mind, and just how severe it is in these things that we're involved in. It's not okay. It's not okay just to group all these sins in and just say, well, we need the money in the bank. Let them throw these things in there too. You say, no, sir. No, sir. I believe that if I seek first the kingdom of God, it tells me in the Sermon on the Mount that I'll be fed and I'll have rain. I believe that the Lord put food in my mouth. You may get my car, you may get every acre of land that I own, but I believe I'll have food in my mouth and I'll stand to eat and stand to have food on my back, but I will not allow you to kill another innocent child and move that movement forward. If you don't stop them now, it'll move to the point where you wouldn't even believe it. People view our children and our elderly here in this world as just being unproductive citizens. Then nobody cares for them. Everybody views them as just being just kind of in the way. People view our elderly that way. You're just kind of in the way. God forbid we ever do that. That's where our wisdom comes from. I was talking to somebody at work this past week, and they were talking about how inconvenient it is to have an elderly person that you have to take care of around your house. And I said, yeah, but you're looking at that the wrong way. Look at the wisdom you have. Man, I'd love to be able to tap into my grandma's wisdom at the drop of a hat whenever my wife and I have something come up. They're smart. They've lived 90-something, one of them almost 90 years. You think that somehow you're crossing bridges that they haven't crossed before? It's why. They're the wisdom of us. When people talk about the health of a church, the first thing they tell you is how many young people they have in the church. Well, I got news for you. You can have as many young people as you want to in the church, but if you don't have some older ones there who are wise, who will maintain the stability there, you can just as well not have any young people there. You need it all. You need the whole group. You need the young ones to come up and continue the growth in the church, and you need the older ones there to maintain the wisdom in the church. But that's the way it's an inconvenience to us. People view that as an inconvenience. And how unfortunate it is. Let's go to Genesis 38. I know I'm getting close on time, but I'm going to tell you this story. For those who are still not convinced that it's wrong, I know that when I speak, I know that the people who generally have arrived at Macedonian Prayer and Baptist Church this morning don't think that these things are right. But it's not just a matter of thinking they're wrong. It's a matter of thinking whether or not it's worth taking a stand for. And writing your congressman, tell them we're not to rebel in a disorderly way, but we have that right. You pay their paycheck. You bought that office that they reside in up there. What you pay for the rent on the apartment they get while they're up there. You write them. You let them know, and they'll listen. And every opportunity you have to talk to somebody about the shape of the world, and the first thing they mention is the economic downturn, just say, yeah, but if you think that's bad, don't you think it's bad to kill innocent children like we do here in this country? And a lot of people are going to back off and think you're weird, and just think you're just some radical right-wing nut who are just trying to nothing short of a Nazi. But you say it. And if they you might have one out of a group of five that listens and gives you a listening ear. That's the way that this country is going to be changed. I can tell you this. You go to Washington with the message that I'm preaching to you today, and you ain't going to get a soul to listen. But if you can get a few to listen here and there, and it can start here and work its way up, there's hope. And the Lord tells us that if we'll turn again our hearts unto Him, that's a message of hope. If you'll turn your hearts unto Him again, He'll bless you again. That's the history of the whole Old Testament right there in a nutshell. The Old Testament Israelites, they skidded back, but when they turned their eyes back on the Lord and started doing things the Lord's way again, His blessings came upon them again. And when they turned again towards the world, His hand continued to inch upward off of them, and they would continue to slide backwards. Genesis chapter 38, a lot of people view this as being a text that is just probably, I've even read where people consider this not, didn't even need to be in Scripture, and if it isn't there, it shouldn't even been there here. But it is here. God knows why He put it there. And we read here about one named Judah. And Judah went, and he came unto a lady and married her and had three boys. Three boys. The oldest one married one named Tamar. And I'm kind of summarizing. I hope you go home and you read it. But his first boy's name, I believe, was Er, however you want to pronounce it. Doesn't matter to me. But that's what his first boy's name is. And he married this one named Tamar. And he was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. By Old Testament Jewish law, whenever the older brother died, the younger brother married. It's in Deuteronomy 25:5-10. I'm going to read that, but I don't have time to read that. Go read it. That is the way it happened back then. When the older brother passed away, the younger brother married. They married his widow, if you will. And he performed a wicked act before the Lord, and the Lord slew him. And so Judah had asked this girl, he said, don't leave. Stay around. When my youngest son gets old enough, I'll let you marry him. And his youngest son grew up, and he didn't give this lady to marry his son. He made a raw deal with her, if you will. And so whenever one of Judah's loved ones passed away, and it's very important that you realize who exactly Judah is. Judah is one of the sons of Jacob. He is one of the patriarchs. He is one of the tops of the 12 tribes of Israel. We're not talking here about a bottom feeder. We're not talking here about one that was not important in the grand scheme of things out here. This is Judah. This was, I believe, maybe the third born of the Lord. Born of Jacob. I can't remember. But nonetheless, Tamar, whenever Judah was going to mourn one of the passings of his loved one, Tamar dressed up as a prostitute, made herself out to look like a prostitute, and she went. She sat by the roadside where Judah was going to be traveling to go mourn the passing of his loved one. And Judah was wrong in this case.
as the book of Proverbs specifically warns people against the eyes and the mouth of a harlot. He didn't heed to those warnings that should have come in his heart when he saw a prostitute there on the side of the road, but he picked her up, and she became with child with him. And I'm talking here about one in an act of prostitution becoming with child of one of the patriarchs of the 12 tribes of Israel. This is very important that you realize this. Again, this is not just some bottom feeder. This is one of the sons of Jacob. It's one of the main ones. She became with child. And whenever he found out about it, verse 24 of Genesis chapter 38, I think I've gotten us up to speed on this, but I didn't do it justice. Please go back and read it and see it for yourself. There's no way that I can summarize it that quick. And it came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar thy daughter-in-law hath played the harlot, and also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, bring her forth, and let her be burnt. We're talking here about one of the 12 leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. He did not want his name and his blood seed to go through that of one that behaves in the form of a harlot, in the form of a prostitute. And he said, let her be burnt. Let her be killed. Forget the fact that she's with child. It's inconvenient to me, is the way Judah was looking at it. This is inconvenient to me. I'm one of the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. How in the world can my seed be sent down through one who is playing a harp? How can that happen? And we read on there, we read that she pleaded for her life and that he spared her life. But if we read on down in verse 27, and it came to pass in the time of her travail, that behold, twins were in her womb. And it came to pass, when she was travailed, that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, this came out first. And it came to pass as he drew back his hand that, behold, his brother came out. And she said, how hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee. Therefore his name was called Phares. And afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was called Zerah. This was an accident. It was a oops. It was a whatever you want to call it. Judah did not want to have these children. He didn't want these children to be born. He didn't want this to be what he was remembered for. Flip over to Matthew chapter 1. This is what the world, when you mention to somebody that you're expecting a child, a lot of times the first thing they'll say is, you ever got nothing? I've seen that look. Oh, God forbid that we ever take that reaction to the Lord sending us another blessed gift. I've seen people I've seen parents who, when their children were not in the best financial standing, all of a sudden find out that their child is with child. And that'd be their reaction. The Lord will punish such reactions upon His blessings. I can tell you this, I know that there's not a perfect case for everyone, but the Lord tells us they are a blessing. And this was a case of an accident. This was a case where Judah, by no means, he wasn't out there. He didn't pick up that harlot so that she could have his child. But in Matthew chapter 1, those verses of Scripture that we always read over them, we say they just got names in there, just got a bunch of names I'm going to forget, tells us the lineage of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1, we'll start reading in verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Again, this is Judah. This is the same one I just read to you about in Genesis chapter 38. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. And Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and so on and so forth, right on down. What is that supposed to teach us there? That the Lord can take the biggest accident that you've ever thought that you've ever come up with, including this being an accident, being an oops, being whatever you want to call it, and give you the biggest blessing that you could ever imagine. He sent His lineage of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, His precious Son, right through the blood of these two boys that were born by a prostitute sitting on the side of the road. It's not our option to determine which ones should or should not be born. We don't know. It's not our option to take it upon ourselves to figure out we need to weed through the weed and the tares here in this world. And it's not our option to determine when the Lord has sent a blessing to us that whether or not we should keep it or get rid of it. But I tell you what we do have an option for. We have an option to do, as I've just told you several times during the message today, to get online. And it's so easy to send an email to your congressman and just say the fact that the first thing I will blame the new president, but to the point that he is listening to a lot of people up there who are just beating drums. The first thing that he said on a campaign trail, it's on tape, is that he supports abortion because if his God forbid his children, he wouldn't want them to be, if they were to become a child at a young age, he wouldn't want them pinned down by a child. Ooh, that ought to rub you a little bit wrong. And we need to pray for him. We need to pray that his heart be turned. It's got to turn from here. We can't continue in that direction. Not 90 degrees, not 45. We've got to turn 180 degrees in our country. And realizing that it doesn't matter about how stable our job is if we continue to allow these things to happen. Those are two of the biggest destructions contained in the Old Testament. It's the destruction of Sodom and the destruction of the land of Tophet, the valley of the son of Hinnom. If you would go on and read, and I hope you do, in Jeremiah chapter 19, you'll read that because those people didn't turn from those evil ways, and because they continued to commit them, they continued to do things that were wrong in the eyes of God. And he caused cannibalism to come on. They ate each other to the point where they ended up starving themselves to death because they couldn't continue on with it that way. The Lord's blessed hand left them. Those are two of the biggest destructions contained in the Old Testament of cities back then for sins that America now says it's okay. And you know, you say we haven't said okay to homosexual marriage yet. Just sit around on our heels like we have since 1973 and see if it won't come right to our front door and be conducted right there on the courthouses of in the courthouse steps of our own cities. It's big. You take a city like California, one of the ones that you would think that if there ever was a case where it would be legalized, it would be out there in California. And they had an opportunity to vote for that in November, to vote for the legalization of homosexual marriages. And they overturned that something like 70-something to 30%. 70% to 30%, way out there. It is a far out there idea. People don't want it. But because people tuck their hands under their bottom and sit, they don't do anything. We don't stand up and voice our opinion on these things and tell them why you voice it, because you are a Bible-thumping Christian. Tell them. Let them hear our voice. Tell people what you believe. And may we again turn this country into following the Lord and away from following the world. And I thank you for your time, sweet attention. Do we have a song that we'd like to sing this morning?